This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Job is told, curse God and die. And Jesus in the gospel says, if you divorce your spouse, you commit adultery. Welcome to Episcopal School Sunday. I don't choose the readings, folks. They're provided by the lectionary. Let me start with a little humor, perhaps, to start to put it into context. A man, when he is young, is told by his mother that when he grows up, he could marry any girl he pleases. He grows up, he never gets married. They ask him what happened. He says, I never pleased any girl. Another man says, he is not going to get married until he finds the perfect girl. He grows up. He finally meets up with the old friend he had the initial discussion with and says, well, did you find the perfect girl? And with his head downcast, he says, yes, I found the perfect girl, but she was looking for the perfect man. These readings that we are given at first glance perhaps don't seem to fit into what we would be looking at in terms of our spiritual journey, let alone our celebration of education and formation in our Episcopal school. But let me tell a bit of a story that for me sort of sets the context of what this is all about. About 5 years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to New York, and we were there on a Sunday morning, and we were not far from an Episcopal church by the name of St. Bartholomew, St. Bart's as they call it. Perhaps you've been there. It's a very famous church, and they are famous for their hospitality. They give international conferences where churches go and learn how to be a more welcoming congregation. Well, of course, we wanted to experience this, so off we went to church. The service ended, and I was incognito, as well as Dee. And we came out into the narthex after the service was over, and they had their bookstore in the back of the church in the narthex. There were a couple of children's ministry books that Dee really wanted. They looked great, they were wonderful, and so she picked them off the rack. And this lady came out of nowhere, and she said, we're not open yet. And it turned out this lady was the manager of the bookstore. We had the books in our hand. Here's the store manager, and the cash register is right there. We're not open yet. Didn't make too much sense. Put that in terms of our spiritual journey, and what God is calling us to be is to have the ability to share, to buy, to give all that message 24/7, all the time, in all things, at all occasions. As Philippians says, give God thanks in all things. Be grateful in all things. Well, we can look at this book of Job, and we can see where here was a man who certainly was able to do that. If you've never read the whole book of Job, I encourage you to do so. It's not a true story. It might as well begin once upon a time in a galaxy far away. But there once was a man whose name was Job. This is a book that is to teach us a lesson. And you have to get to the end of this book that we will get in our lectionary cycle a little later to get to the end of to see how it ends. But here is a man who has everything go wrong. He loses his friends, he loses his health, he loses everything. But he remains a man of integrity. I think if there's any word that would aptly right now describe the call to us in our spiritual journey, as well as what an Episcopal school offers, it's integrity. Now, if you've studied math, you know that it's the same kind of root word as the word integer. And if you've taken Miss Pleasanton's math course or anybody else's, you know that an integer means it's a whole number, not a fraction. Integrity has to do with being whole, not cut up. In its root word, not touched, whole, together. Job is able to keep it together in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I want you, if nothing else you remember today, remember the message of Job. You know, there's a lot of people that are out there who preach something called the prosperity gospel that says, you know, if you're living your life right, you're going to have material wealth, you're going to have everything go your way in your life here on earth materially. And it doesn't work that way. Sometimes we get blessings, but there is no guarantee of that. There is no linkage between living a good life and having material blessings. God doesn't work that way. But the thing I want you to remember is the inverse of that. When things go bad in our lives, when we have problems in our relationships, if we lose our job, if we get to a point where our health or the health of our spouse or a family member goes bad, it doesn't mean that we did something wrong or didn't do something right. God does not work that way. And if there's nothing else you walk out of here today with, remember that. Because this little thing tends to go off in our brain all the time that when things go bad, God is punishing me. God does not work that way. Job remains whole, a man of integrity through all of this. And even though, like in the gospel, in the story today, they're telling him, curse God and die, he refuses. And in the end, he is vindicated. So being whole, now we come to this gospel. And they're all wondering, how is he going to get around this one, talking about divorce? Well, let's put it into the context, and I think it'll help us to see it in the context of this wholeness, this integrity. In Jesus' day, there were two thoughts about divorce. On the one hand, there was this Rabbi Shammai, and he said, well, if your wife commits adultery, if you catch her with another man, you can divorce her. On the other hand, there's this other rabbi by the name of Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel takes it more broad, and he says, well, he basically says you can divorce your wife for anything. If she burns your toast in the morning, throw her out. In the rabbinical laws, there are these things he wrote that even said, if she lets down her hair in public, you can divorce her. Isn't that crazy? He says also that if she speaks ill of you or your family, you can throw her out. Now, before your husbands are getting any ideas, I got to tell you, that's not what Jesus had in mind. But what they are trying to do is plant a trap for Jesus. These are the two streams of thought that existed with the rabbis. Where do you stand on this? Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to take it to a whole new level of integrity, of wholeness. He's trying to get them to take the bigger picture in mind. You know, they respond with this, well, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, there was this legalistic thing that Moses had come up with in the book of Deuteronomy, where they are quoting from. Jesus responds going back to the more theological outlook that's in the book of Genesis. God created you male and female. And he takes it a step further, and when he talks about divorce, notice he talks about a woman divorcing a man. They had to be shuddering because they didn't think that could happen. Because they looked upon women, unfortunately, as property. You didn't like the property anymore, you got rid of her. What a horrible, horrible way to treat people. Jesus is saying, you're equal here, you're partners. Don't miss that when he says about a woman divorcing a man. We can't take that passage out of context. We have to look at the whole of Jesus' teaching. Remember, he even meets an adulterous woman, and he forgives her. We have to consider this mercy and forgiveness that is the overarching theme as well. The point here that Jesus is making is one of integrity, of wholeness. You are worried about these two different streams of thought of the rabbis? No, you've got to think about the big picture here. In this day and age, I don't think there are any of us who haven't felt the pain of divorce, either personally or in a family or a friend. And God wants to bring healing wherever that might be for any of us, to bring wholeness. Then there is this tag at the end of the gospel. Aha. Here comes the little children. Now, what is it about little children that fits in here? I think there is an openness. There is an integrity. Those who are teachers in public or Episcopal or private schools, we all know this about kids, they will test the boundaries. Maybe that's the way to look at this. That as our children are testing the boundaries, they're trying to see what the boundaries are, and we can help them to come to that wholeness, that integrity, as we continue to lead them. I want to tell you a story that really brings this home for me. It's from one of the more famous graduates of St. Episcopal School, my daughter Demery. And she gave me permission to tell this story, so you all know. When I was just received into the Episcopal priesthood, I was up at St. Andrew's in Lake Worth, working with Father Bill Hamilton. And there was one particular Sunday when Father Mike Cassell, the rector here, was not able to celebrate, and they asked me to do supply for him that weekend. And so I came over here to do what at that time was the early 8 o'clock service. And since it was my first time, I was gathered in the back sacristy back there with the altar ministers learning the lay of the land here. Now, it also happened to be a weekend when my wife, who at that time was the youth minister, was off with the youth, and I was the single dad taking care of Demery that day, this four-year-old. Now, I'm in the discussions with the people about what's supposed to happen at the service, and all of a sudden, I look around, Demery is gone. Oh, my gosh. My first time out the chute, and I already lost her before the first service. All the altar ministers scatter. We're looking all over, and I come out that door, and there at the old sanctuary at that time, at the top step of it, there she was, doing a prelude for the congregation, serenading them with Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Nobody stopped her. They applauded when she finished. But just creative. No boundaries. Not afraid. If we were able to live our faith lives that way, wow. Do you think I could pay her enough money at 15 to come up and do that again? I don't think so. Over time, we get restricted. A little bit of that wholeness in terms of our ability to reach out just tends to go away. When Jesus says, "Let the children come to me," maybe that's one way he's calling us to come to him, to be open, to be creative, to be willing to risk. I ran across a poem attributed to Anonymous that follows this theme, and on this Episcopal School Sunday, I think it is an appropriate thing for us to end our reflection with. It goes like this. There's something quite nice about children. Every family should have one or two. There's such a fine race when they're kept in their place, like the playground, the park, or the zoo. In his place, a child's quite delightful, full of fun, a most interesting buddy. But his yearning for action can cause a distraction when he has invaded your study. The office is no place for children. They foul up our work with their fun. So we make it a rule that they must go to school so their elders can get something done. Some children came searching for Jesus. His friends were distressed and inclined to think, oh, how terrible to have a fresh parable suddenly slip from his mind. So they tried to get rid of the children, surely no major disgrace, protecting their master from certain disaster by keeping the children in place. "Let the children come in," shouted Jesus. Then he said something frightfully odd. They are bearers of grace, and their ultimate place is right smack in the kingdom of God. Well, the place of a child is the kingdom. That's what Jesus carefully taught. So the last time you did something special with your kid, you were closer to God than you thought. Amen.